Amen. Amen. Thank you, worship team. What a great reminder that we are dependent upon the Lord. Amen. Good worship this morning. Thank you so much. Well, welcome, everybody. Happy New Year. Wow. Where'd the Christmas decor go? It disappeared. Boom. It's over. It is over. The new year has begun. So welcome. If you're new with us today, welcome Hope at Home. We're just so glad that you're with us and you're spending today here to hear God's Word. No better way to start off the year than to dive into God's Word. Amen to that? Well, if you haven't been with us, and even if you have, we've been journeying through the Gospel of Mark for a number of weeks. And I'll tell you what, I was really trying to fit it in to 2025, and it just wasn't going to work. So I did not want to cut it short. So we're carrying it in to the start of 2026, and we will get through the Gospel of Mark by the end of January, okay? And then we will move into our next plan and our next series. These chapters, though, that we're in now, they are so important for our lives. Maybe you knew this, maybe you didn't, but there are 30 chapters across all four Gospels dedicated to just 1 week. Just 1 week of Jesus' life on earth. That is 1/3 of the Gospels dedicated to just 1 week and what we're talking about right now. And so Pastor Zach spoke last week. He took us through Jesus' final night with his disciples. But before we finish the series and dive into his arrest, his trial, now not Pastor Zach's arrest, but Jesus' arrest. Hopefully that guy didn't get arrested at the Passion Conference or anything. That Jesus' arrest, his trial, his death and resurrection, which is where we're going to be heading. I just want to go back and touch on a couple of important things before we get there. So turn with me this morning to Mark chapter 12, just stepping back one step. And as you get there, as you get to Mark chapter 12 in your Bible, you may remember a couple weeks back, we talked about Jesus and the triumphal entry, and he came into Jerusalem, and he does this kind of crazy thing by cursing a fig tree. Remember we talked about that? He had been wanting some fruit from the tree. And that particular tree had these big, gorgeous, beautiful leaves on it, right? Which would say that to anybody passing by that they could probably find some tasty figs on this tree. But what happened when Jesus got closer and he took a closer look? What happened? That's right. There were no figs. There was no fruit at all. It was just a beautiful tree. And so Jesus cursed that tree, and it withered, and it died. And that tree became a picture for us of how things had become in Jerusalem regarding the temple worship. All right, I want you to say this word, beautiful. Go ahead. Beautiful. All right, it was all so beautiful on the outside, but now say this word, barren. But barren on the inside. It was beautiful on the outside. Herod's temple was beautiful on the outside, right? This renovated, beautiful space. But it was barren on the inside, wasn't it? So that moment of the fig tree is really the key to understanding what goes on inside the temple during this last week of Jesus' life. and why he's there. And if we aren't careful, this can happen to us. In 2026, we can all wind up with religion in our lives that's active but empty. And that's what was going on. A lot of activity, people everywhere, but a lot of emptiness inside. And so much of what we read in these encounters, especially with religious leaders in this final week of Jesus' life, is meant to expose exactly that, like the fig tree, the barrenness of religious systems that become about their own success or money or profit or their own self-interest, rather than about keeping people connected and right in relationship with God, rather than about honoring God and all that he has given to us. Remember, Jesus says, you know, my house is a house of prayer for all the nations. That was the plan. But you've made it a den of thieves. Right? He's talking to the religious leaders. They lost their way. And like the fig tree, it all looked amazing on the outside, but it wasn't producing the real fruit that God was after. And what is that? You know, what is that fruit? True repentance, mercy, you know, prayer, communication with God, thanksgiving, love, kindness to one another, taking care of one another, right? Putting others before yourself, especially the most vulnerable people. This is the kind of fruit that Jesus wanted to see when he came to check out the temple life. And that's why we see Jesus a little bit upset and angry at how temple life had become. And we find him, remember, flipping the tables over, all the tables of the money changers. It had become a means to just supporting itself at the expense of the vulnerable, at the expense of the foreigner, and those that wish to gain status through the appearance of generosity. So, exploitation at all kinds of levels is what Jesus finds. You know, and he is unimpressed with a system of worship that has no real lasting fruit, which is the transformation of a heart. That's what he's after, not the transfer of, you know, transactions and things like that. We're not here this morning, Hope Church, to impress God, right, with our effort or with our outward appearances or with our money or something like that. We are here to seek and develop the genuine fruit that he wants to find when he looks inside our hearts. And so this idea of the barren fig tree really shapes this entire week, and it sets the stage for all the stories we hear. In the temple, we've gone through some of those, but let's listen to this next one in Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 38. Speaking to the leaders. At one point, here's what Jesus says. Verse 38. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets." Verse 40, but they devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. Now, them are some strong words, don't you think? Wow. Jesus said that. Right? He's not just talking about some minor infraction here, right? He's not just talking about leaders that maybe got a little carried away with a little bit of notoriety and then realized it later and repented. He's talking about something much deeper when he says that. Let's think about those words for a minute. Devouring widows. Wow, that's horrible. Right? To devour something, that means reckless consumption. It's kind of like when my wife makes pumpkin bread at home. Yeah, there is reckless consumption going on. Or when she makes homemade pasta, or when she makes cookies. Sometimes I don't even get them because my kids have already recklessly consumed. But we're looking at leaders, right, who have devouring hearts. Wow, those are supposed to be the shepherds of the people. And this is what their heart is like. And then Jesus turns our attention to something much greater. He turns around to show us one final thing. And I love this. This is the last thing we see before he leaves the temple. And then we have the last night with his disciples. He sits down here and he begins watching people. And he's watching them put money into the temple treasury. And everyone has their eyes on what the people are dropping in. You know, big money, right? Big money. And he sees something amazing. He sees the least obvious person in the crowd. Maybe the forgotten person. One of the people who this is really about. This whole system. A poor widow. Let's read it in verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put. And he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. And many rich people, they threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came. And she put in two small coins. Just. That's it. You hear that? Can you hear that? She put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Jesus sees that little gift. He calls his disciples to him and he says, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more." This right here. This widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put everything she had to live on. Wow. And obviously the giving of tithes and offerings was how the worship system and the temple was funded, and people were commanded to do so. So everyone is doing so just as they knew they ought to do. But Jesus draws our attention to more than just the activity that's going on, that goes on year after year during this Passover time. Clearly, this is meant to be attached to something deeper. This giving idea that is meant to be attached to our hearts and the real fruit he is after in our lives, somehow connected to this story. So let's look at two main reasons that Jesus draws this to our attention, other than, right, just to sustain God's work and pay for temple maintenance, okay? Because that's important too. I mean, how many know the church needs some maintenance? Hello. You need funding for that stuff, right? But that's not what this is about here. Number one, clearly, this woman had radical trust. Radical trust. And don't you love this? This scene. Everyone thinks, if you go back, everyone thinks, including the disciples, Jesus is here to overthrow the Roman government. And that's what we're waiting to see. And so now he's gone in the temple. He's done what he has to do. And the last thing he did, you know, he doesn't overthrow the Roman government. Instead, he takes time to sit and watch, and he highlights for us what nobody else would consider a significant thing at all. I mean, what are two pennies going to do? A few small coins. What are they going to do to keep the lights on? Or to keep the oil burning, all right, in this case? Not much. Not much. So what do we know here? We know that God clearly doesn't need that money. It's not like he needs that. But the heart of this woman stands in such contrast to the heart of those walking around in flowing robes and giving lengthy prayers to make themselves look good. These outward appearances mean nothing to the Lord. He sees through all that in our lives. And you know, God loves you and me. He loves us way too much to let our relationship with him be based on some outward thing and to leave you unchanged on the inside. He loves you too much for that. I love what Psalm 50 has to say about who God is. I'm just going to paraphrase it, okay? It says that God is the mighty one who summons the heavens and the earth. It says a fire devours before him. A tempest rages around him. And the Lord says, I don't need your sacrifices or your bulls or goats because I own all the animals and the birds and the insects and the cattle on 1,000 hills. You've heard that one. The Lord says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't even tell you if I was hungry. For the world is mine and everything that's in it. What a great psalm. He doesn't need our stuff. Those of us that are rich by worldly standards, which is all of us when we compare with the rest of the world, right? We just have more pennies than everyone else. That's what it comes down to. Does he need our pennies? Does he need your pennies? Now, it's important to give because that's how we support God's work on earth. It's a great thing. It's a God-honoring thing. But what he really wants is our hearts. Right? Because our hearts need to reflect who God is. And those are things to keep in mind when we give to the Lord. And we have to remember in this story, as Jesus is looking at people's giving, he's literally looking at that in this story, all right? But he's not looking at what people give. He's looking at how. How people give. See, that's the important part. Where is your heart when you give anything to God? Now, this isn't a sermon about giving, although it seems like that because it's like the first Sunday of the year and I should be talking about giving or something. It just fell on this day, I promise, okay? It's not a sermon about giving. It's a sermon about the contrast between a heart that desires to devour for its own self-interest, the heart of the leaders there at the time, and that contrast between that and a heart that seeks to honor God with everything you have, Yeah, money, but everything you have. Your whole life. And this woman actually has in her heart, this almost unnoticed person has in her heart, her mind, and her soul what the true spiritual leaders were meant to have. A heart for people. A genuine trust in God. A desire to support the temple system for the sake of the nation and the people and to honor God and to keep people right with God. She had that heart. Radical trust. That's the fruit he was looking for. It's the fruit that was absent of the leaders, the shepherds of the people. Now, here is a trap door that we can all fall into, okay? Becomes really easy to fall into this. And that is to think that God is looking down on us in our giving, like in this story, and is pleased because of how much we give. Or with pleased with anything we try to do to earn our salvation or to merit his grace or anything like that. That's a trap. Right? We don't want to become like that. So the first thing Jesus shows us here in this story, the radical trust and faith of this woman and what a true heart is. The second thing he shows us is that he exposes the corruption in the system. It wasn't supposed to be like this, but it became like this. Let's think back to Jesus' words. The religious leaders wore robes and gave lengthy prayers, yet they devoured widows' houses. The system had become a corrupt system, exploiting vulnerable people. Clearly, the Lord does not like injustice. And even though this woman put all in, everything she had to live on, she put in. That's not to say that God requires us to put every dime we have into the offering, okay? That's not what this is about. But it shows the other side of the story. The system meant to support her had become a system that preyed on her. And that is a tragedy. And even though that was happening, she still gave. She still gave all she had. If you go back, there's so many connections in God's word, but all the way back to Exodus and the original giving of the law, the Lord tells this to Moses in Exodus 22. Let me read it. He says, tell the people this, do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless, the orphans, right? If you do and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. And he says, my anger will be aroused. And I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows and your children fatherless. Wow. Obviously, this is a grave injustice to the Lord. But this is directed at leadership. See, they were not to take advantage of people. They were not to use the system to pad their own pockets or to exploit the most vulnerable people in the congregation. And you can see the great concern that Jesus has for widows and the fatherless. There are many scriptural references to how God loves the widows and the fatherless, and he is their deliverer, right? And he protects them. But you know, these things happen today. We see this happening in our world still today. What can we do about this type of corruption when we see these things and we don't like them? One thing's for sure. We can remain faithful to God like this poor widow did. And we can allow God to deal with the unjust. But we have a role to play. If we live according to God's word, this is the best way to stand against any injustice in our lives, to know God's word. You got to be in God's word. You got to let it get inside your mind and your heart so you can recognize things that aren't from God's word. Amen. Now, as we carry on, let's finish up today this way. Clearly, a system that preys on the poor, a system that exploits the vulnerable, a system that doesn't actually come through with lasting fruit is an unacceptable system to the Lord. And so it's really interesting to me that this little story, this last thing that Jesus draws our attention to, is what leads us into chapter 13. An entire chapter dedicated to the destruction of the temple, the very system we're talking about. And that is a fantastic, fascinating study that deserves a lot more time that we won't get to today. But let me draw your attention to what the disciples say right after hearing Jesus talk about this widow. Here it is in Mark chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Hey, look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Look at all this magnificence. Isn't this wonderful? All these things we have achieved." And they circle right back around to the outward appearance, don't they? It's as if they just completely missed the lesson about the poor widow. It's as if they completely missed the lesson about the fig tree. Actually, if you study God's word, you will notice that the disciples miss a lot of things the first time around. They get it later. In our lives, we can do just what they did. Oftentimes, we label things in the world as magnificent. Boy, there's some magnificent stuff around here, isn't there? Have you seen the Walmart headquarters? I took a walk through there yesterday. Wow. It's amazing. I would deem it magnificent. I mean, it is really, really good. And there's nothing wrong with all that effort and planning. It's fantastic. But look at what Jesus says about the disciples who look at the temple and say that it's magnificent. Verse 2, Mark 13, here it is. "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." So let's understand for a minute where Jesus is. Jesus is in the temple area. When he's saying this, he is standing on the Temple Mount, okay, which is a huge platform that the temple was built upon and all the other buildings that were part of the temple. And if you walked around the entire Temple Mount, imagine a huge platform like this. If you walked around it, you would see all these massive retaining walls with huge drop-offs ranging from 50 feet to 150 feet. You know how big that is? That's a range from a 5-story building to almost a 15-story building. Those are big drop-offs, aren't they? I want to show you some pictures of the Temple Mount today. Do we have that first picture of the Temple Mount? There's what I'm talking about. You can see the Temple Mount, the big rectangular platform where the temple once stood, and the huge. Now look at this. This is off of the Temple Mount, and right there you can see the impact of a huge stone that was thrown down. In fact, all of those stones there in piles are from the temple. from Jesus' time. We have some more pictures. Let's go to the next one. Look at that. Those are stones that have been thrown down. As a matter of fact, every single stone was thrown down off the Temple Mount. Do we have one more? Look at that. Look at those. And they've never been removed. They're part of archaeology. They're a part of history. That is proof right there. Those are parts of the temple. And Jesus said they'd be thrown down. And there they are today. You can go see them. Everyone has literally been thrown off. Not one was left standing by the Romans. Some of those stones weigh 50 tons or 100,000 pounds. And they're still there. Now, Jesus was serious, wasn't he? That happened. What he speaks happens. Why? Because he is our God. And all his promises, all his words come true. Now, when I just apply this to my life, I think, and this is how I think, okay? Man, there's probably some things in my life that need to be thrown off the platform. You know what I'm saying? This platform that I've built and built up some of my own ideas and my own ways of living and my own thoughts and everything that I think is the right way. If it's not God's way, just it can be thrown down. We need to live for the Lord. All of our pride, all of our attempts to just have a good outward appearance, they can be thrown down. It does us no good. It wins us no favor with the Lord. He wants our heart. Instead, we need to embrace the takeaways from this story. Let's go through a few takeaways here that I want to leave you with today. From the poor widow. One, God values your heart. He values your heart and who you are inside. And he measures not based on the amount that you'll give to anything, but on the sacrifice that you make. See, the poor widow made a huge sacrifice, even though it was just, to our eyes, meaningless. To God's eyes, it meant everything. Two, we have to depend upon God in times of need, don't we? But also in times of plenty. Whether we have a lot or a little, we all need to depend upon God. We all need to give with a heart of poverty, right? You can have a lot of money and still humble yourself before God and say, oh, Lord, everything I have is from your hand. None of this is really mine. See, you can have the same heart. Three, God values taking care of other people. It is a big part of what he wants us to do. Putting others above yourself is really the thing that pleases him. That's what he did. When Jesus died, the ultimate sacrifice was made, giving up his place. He didn't have to do that. But he did have to do that for us to be saved. Wow. Putting others before yourself. For she was unnoticed. This woman was unnoticed by most people, yet she was the model of faith. That is incredible. Can I go unnoticed? Do I need notoriety to be important to God? Not at all. Notoriety, that can go right off the ledge, right? And the last one here, if you really want to be authentic, choose to be sacrificial. Be sacrificial. Amen. I want to invite the worship team up. Come on, make your way up. We're going to finish with a song today. You know, after this, the disciples are interested in knowing, hey, when's all this going to happen? It's like they're missing the point. Just tell me when all this is going to happen. Jesus doesn't say exactly when, but he emphasizes how we ought to live in the meantime. Mark 13:32, he says, but about the day or hour, nobody knows. Not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. But verse 33, be on guard. Be alert. You don't know when the time will come. He says it's like a man going away. He leaves his house. He puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task. And he tells the one at the door to keep watch. And he says, therefore, keep watch. He says, what I say to everyone. Keep watch. Keep watch. So where are our eyes focused today? Where are we keeping watch? Often we are distracted by the magnificent things that we see, the things that stand tall, the things that look great. But magnificence to God is a kingdom established forever through forgiveness, through sacrifice. And those stones will never be cast off and destroyed. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. And then we'll sing. Father God, thank you. Thank you so much for what you've done for us, Lord. Let us throw away the things that lead us away from you, the self-righteousness, Lord, the pride. Let us look to you and be fully dependent upon you. Let us give out of the right heart. I'm reminded of what James says in James chapter 1. He said, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is to look after orphans and widows, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Lord, help us to look to you and fill our hearts with your word and not the things of the world that seem so magnificent. You are a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. Thank you, Lord, for taking care of. Thank you for really caring about us. We love you. Amen.